Acts 2, we'll read from verse 14. The Holy Spirit has arrived and has caused the believers to speak in different languages. Acts 2, verse 14. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will live in hope, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, The Lord said to my Lord, Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, Brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them. Save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favour of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved.
And in here, we're looking at those verses from Acts chapter 2. Actually, not all of the verses. We're looking, we looked last week up to the end of verse 21. So we're kind of picking it up again from verse 22 today. And we're going to get as far as verse 41, and we'll look at the last part of the chapter next week. So we're just looking at that middle bit. and today. And imagine this for a moment. Imagine that tomorrow somebody, maybe a, you know, a work colleague, a friend at school, a neighbour, imagine they say to you, you seem to be different. There's something different about you. You know, you don't react to trouble in the same way as other people do. You treat people differently. You're kind to that person in the office, even though they were horrible to you. What is it that makes the difference? Why do you do that? I wonder what you'd say to that person. Maybe somebody has asked you that or something like it. I wonder what you said to them. What is it that's made the difference? Or maybe you're here this morning, you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus, but you've noticed differences in a friend perhaps who is. And you wonder, what is it that makes the difference? What's different? Well, it's a question a bit like that that Peter is answering in our passage today in Acts. Last week we saw that at Pentecost the Holy Spirit came on the believers and they began to declare the wonders of God in other languages. And when the crowd that had gathered heard them, they asked, verse 12, what does this mean? Or why are these people like this? What has happened? What's made this different to them? And Peter stands up to explain. We looked at the first half of his sermon last week from verse 14 onwards to verse 21. And there he says that this is what God had promised. In the last days, the final era of the world, there would be this time of amazing blessing when God pours out his promised spirit on all his people. And they would prophesy, they would declare his wonders. It would be a time of salvation when anybody who calls on the name of the Lord can be saved, when the kind of the doors of God's kingdom are flung open. That's what he says at the beginning. And today we're going to look at the second part from verse 22 of Peter's sermon. Before we look at it, I think it's worth saying this is a kind of a good way to see what a sermon ought to be, isn't it? As we look at what the apostles do in Acts, there are lots of talks or sermons to various groups of people, and I think we can assume that the apostles knew what they were doing. They were appointed by Jesus to proclaim him, to proclaim the gospel. So it's good to look at them and get a model. And Peter, if you look, or we'll see, doesn't just talk about his experiences, does he? He doesn't say, well, I was with this Jesus for 3 years and here's some of the stuff I learnt. He doesn't talk about the wisdom that he's gathered through his life. What we'll see is that he tells them what the scriptures say, the Old Testament in his case, and then he explains what the scriptures mean and how they're about Jesus, and then he applies it to his hearers and he urges them to respond to what they hear. It's a good model for what a sermon ought to be. That's what we try and do here as we preach. And so in this part of the sermon, Peter is trying to achieve two things. He's trying to convince this crowd of two things. And if we jump to his conclusion, we can see what the two things are. So verse 36, this is how he wraps it up. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. That's where Peter wants to get to. He wants this crowd to be absolutely certain that God has made Jesus Lord. That's the first thing. And that he has made him Christ. That's the second thing. Now, of course, Jesus has always been Lord for all eternity. This word made here has a kind of a whole range of meanings. Means here something like God has declared Jesus to be Lord, or God has shown that he is the Lord. Okay, so that's what we're going to try and see as we work our way through how Peter makes these two points so that we can be certain of them. That's what Peter wants, isn't it? For this crowd to be certain, and we want to be certain of those things this morning. So first point, Peter says that Jesus' resurrection proves that he is the Christ. He is the Christ. You might say Messiah. Same meaning, same word. So, verse 22, Peter says that Jesus of Nazareth did many miracles, wonders and signs. We read about them in the Gospels. But these people knew about them. They didn't need to read the Gospels, which I guess weren't written at this time. Word had got around. This was common knowledge. It was no secret what Jesus was doing. Everyone had heard about it. And those signs and wonders that Jesus did showed something about it. Maybe you've seen one of the Robin Hood films, or you've read some of the stories, and you'll know that those stories take place when the King of England, King John, is out of the country, and while he's gone, the evil Sheriff of Nottingham kind of rebels and takes over and oppresses the people. And so the great hope is for the good king to return so that he can start to put things right in his kingdom, in his country. And our world is a bit like that, isn't it? We live in a world where we're oppressed by evil. And so when Jesus comes, he does the kind of things that we'd expect to see if a king was returning to his world. He starts to put things right. He drives out evil spirits, raises the dead, heals the sick, saves people from natural disasters like storms, makes sure his people have enough food to eat by feeding thousands, acts with compassion and justice. He shows that he is the king, come into his world, doing the things that only God can do. Jesus' wonders and miracles and signs weren't just kind of magic tricks, they weren't just demonstrations of how powerful Jesus is. They were God's way of showing that Jesus is God and that he is king. But what did people do? Peter goes on in verse 23. They put Jesus to death by nailing him to the cross. Jesus came. He showed that he was God, showed that he was from God, and the people killed him. Notice how Peter brings those two things together in verse 23. The people killed Jesus with the help of wicked men, talking, I think, about the Romans. They did exactly what they wanted to do, didn't they? Nobody made them do that. They chose to do it, and they did it. And yet that wasn't outside of God's plan. Peter says it was God's purpose that that would happen. What the people did was evil. They're responsible for that. But in God's plan, it achieved the supreme good of bringing salvation. But death was not the end of the story, was it? God raised Jesus from the dead. In fact, Peter says it was impossible for death to keep its hold on Jesus. And it was impossible, not because Jesus was so powerful, although that's true, it was impossible because of what the Bible said about him. Because of what King David had written about him in the past. Peter goes on to quote in verses 25, part of Psalm 16, which David had written. But because it is the scriptures, it's God's word, God speaking through David, then it is impossible that it won't happen. It will be fulfilled. It's impossible for God to lie. And so if God says something will happen, it will happen. That's why it was impossible for Jesus to stay dead. Because in verse 27, David says there, "You will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay." Who is David talking about when he writes that? Well, Peter says he can't be talking about himself, because David's body certainly did decay in the grave. In fact, David's grave is right there in Jerusalem. I guess it's about 1,000 years old at this point. If you pop the lid open, you'd see whatever's left after 1,000 years, some dusty old bones or something. David's right there, his body is decayed. So David can't be talking about himself, can he? Instead, he's looking forward to another great king that God had promised. The great king called the Christ or the Messiah. God's king who will have a worldwide reign. And a reign that won't come to an end with death. A reign that will last forever. And that must be Jesus, that one, mustn't it? Because he is the one that God did not let decay in the grave. Jesus was raised. The apostles saw it. They were eyewitnesses. They were so certain, in fact, that Jesus had risen from the dead that they're prepared to die for it, as we'll see as we go through Acts. Jesus is the one who fits what the Bible says about the Christ. He is the eternal King. His resurrection from the dead proves it. Second thing that Peter wants to show us about Jesus is that his ascension proves that he is Lord. Now remember that the crowd are listening to this sermon because the Holy Spirit has been poured out. They can hear people praising God in other languages. And Peter tells them that this is what Joel had said would happen when this new era for the world came, this age of blessing, of worldwide open salvation. That's what the Old Testament was looking forward to, an age when God's Christ would reign on the throne and God's blessing would be poured out, a new kind of golden age. And so Peter can say in verse 33 that because God's Spirit has been poured out, it shows us that God's King is reigning on his throne. This new age of God's blessing is here because God's King is in place now. And who is on the throne? Well, it must be Jesus, because Jesus is the one who ascended into heaven. Verse 34, again, quotes from another psalm, Psalm 110, written by David. But David didn't ascend to heaven. He may have died and gone to heaven after he died, but that's not what ascension means. Ascension is what happens when a king takes up his throne, isn't it? So King Charles ascended to the throne after Elizabeth II, his mother, died. Jesus is the one who has ascended through the heavens in glory. Not David. David died a weak old man. You can read about what he was like at the end of his life. It's kind of pathetic, really. He didn't ascend in glory to a throne. Jesus did. And you can see that in those verses in verse 34 that David quotes from Psalm 110. That first line, he says, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand." Do you notice that as David's speaking, he says there are two lords. The first Lord is God the Father. And that Lord speaks to someone else that David calls my Lord, someone greater than David. And God the Father invites that person to come and share his throne, to come and rule over the universe with him. That one is Lord in just the same way that God the Father is Lord. Only one equal with God is fit to sit on the throne of God and to rule with him. And so Peter says Jesus' ascension proves that he is not only Christ, he's not just a human king, he is Lord and God. And so Peter has reached his conclusion there, verse 36. Let all Israel be assured of this, God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. I think it's tricky, actually, isn't it, for us to follow some of those arguments. I've done my best to kind of work it out and explain it. But some of the steps kind of take us a while to get our heads around. I'd encourage you to sort of think about that this week. And the reason for that, I think, is that we don't have all the kind of background and history in our minds the way that these Jewish listeners would have done as they heard Peter. But we can see that they perfectly understood what Peter was saying, and they were completely convinced by it. His argument here, although we find it difficult to understand, is kind of bulletproof if you were a first century Jewish listener. Just look at their response in verse 37. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" What this crowd have just heard is the worst news in the world. They have just realized that their king came and they murdered him. Even worse than that, God came and they nailed him to a cross and hung him up to die. How awful that is. Maybe you've heard one of those stories where true stories, people kind of say what's happened to them. Somebody has an interview or something and they're running late, and so they're a bit impatient. They're rather rude to somebody at the train station or something like that. And then they walk into the interview room when they arrive, and the person on the panel is this person that they've been rude to. It's kind of devastating, isn't it? But what we see here is kind of the infinitely worse version of that. What this crowd hears is not just devastating, it is terrifying. They deserve to face the wrath of God. They have murdered their king and their God. What shall we do? Have you ever felt like that? Maybe you've been struck by the seriousness of your sin. Suddenly realize one day how we have offended a holy God, and we're left crying out, "What shall I do?" But all is not lost for this crowd and for you as well. The reason that Jesus came and died on a cross, the reason that was God's plan and purpose, is so that our sins could be forgiven. This is the age of salvation, where anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Not the age of God's wrath, but the time of God's blessing, when God is pouring out his promised Holy Spirit on all his people. And so Peter tells them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins." Repent means to turn around, to stop being those who reject Jesus and be those who embrace him as King and worship him as Lord. And baptism is a way of declaring that, of saying, "I'm with Jesus now. He is my Lord. I'm submitting to his gracious rule. He is where my allegiance lies now." And Peter says, if you do that, you'll receive the blessings of this new age, the gift of the Holy Spirit, God himself, with you and in you. And this is not a one-time offer, notice. This promise is for those Jews who were listening to Peter on that first Pentecost. It's for their children, the generations down the ages. And it's for those living far off, both Jews and Gentiles like us. This really is the day of salvation, when anyone can call on the name of the Lord and be saved. And on that day, about 3,000 people accepted Peter's message and were baptized and added to the number of believers. So that's what happened. That's Peter's sermon, his explanation for what is going on, his evidence that Jesus is both Lord and Christ. Let's think about some implications for us then. When Peter is asked to explain what has made the difference, why these Christians are acting like this, his answer is all about Jesus, isn't it? Did you notice that? I think that's a bit surprising, actually. This is Pentecost. The Holy Spirit has just come on all of God's people. But Peter's sermon is not about the Holy Spirit, is it? It's all about Jesus. The Holy Spirit hasn't come so that focus is taken off Jesus. The Holy Spirit has come to glorify Jesus. What Peter is proclaiming here is the gospel. Now, we often say that gospel means good news, which it does, but it's a particular kind of good news. In the Roman world, if an emperor won a great victory, or maybe there was a new emperor who'd ascended to the throne, that was announced in a gospel, a declaration of this great thing that the king had done. That's what the Christian gospel is as well, isn't it? Jesus has won a great victory over sin and death. He's been raised from the dead. And there is a new king on the throne now. Jesus has ascended to his throne and rules the universe as Lord and Christ. And that's what people need to know. That Jesus has been raised from the dead, ascended to rule, and so he is Lord and Christ. So let me ask you, do you believe that Jesus rose from the dead and ascended to heaven? Do you believe that? Do you believe those facts that Jesus' tomb was empty 2,000 years ago? Do you believe that these apostles were accurate eyewitnesses in what they said about Jesus? If you believe that, then you can accept Jesus as Lord and King, and you will receive forgiveness of sins and the Holy Spirit. Nothing more than that is needed. To enter Jesus' kingdom, you simply have to recognize that he is the King. To repent, to change your allegiance so that he is your king, and to begin to follow his rule. What might stop you doing that? Now, let me just mention two things that I think, two things that shouldn't stop you doing that. First of all, don't let your questions stop you accepting Jesus. Don't let the things that you don't know yet stop you following Jesus. You may have many questions, but you must accept Jesus, even if not all your questions are answered. Next week we'll see at the end of this chapter that those 3,000 who were added to the church devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They still had loads of stuff to learn, lots of questions to have answered. But those questions don't change the fact, do they? That Jesus is Lord, risen from the dead and ascended to heaven. So if you believe that that is what he has done, don't let your questions stop you responding to that. Maybe I can illustrate it like this. Imagine that you're sitting at home and somebody comes in and tells you that your house is on fire. Now, you might, almost certainly would, I think, have plenty of questions about that. How did it start? Why didn't the smoke alarm go off? When are the fire brigade going to arrive? All those kinds of things. But if you're convinced that that person is telling you the truth about the main fact, then you don't refuse to move until all your questions are answered, do you? None of those questions is going to change the main fact that you need to respond to, you need to get out. And if you believe that Jesus rose from the dead and ascended into heaven, then do something about it. God is infinite. We will never know everything about him. But we must respond now to what we know is true. Secondly, second thing that we mustn't let stop us accepting Jesus. And that is our sin. Don't let your sin stop you accepting Jesus. Maybe that you're aware of things that you've done in the past, or you may be very aware of what you're like now and you think, I can't accept Jesus as Lord like this. There's no way. But if you feel like that, look at these people who Peter was talking to. These people crucified Jesus. God had revealed himself and his plans to them over thousands of years, getting them ready for the coming of his king. And when his king came, they nailed him to a cross. It's the worst sin that has ever been committed. And yet Peter tells them if they repent, their sins will be forgiven. There is no sin that should stop us from turning to Jesus. another implication for us from what we see here. If you've received Jesus as Lord and Christ, then you should be baptized and join the church. That's what these people do here, don't they? If you believe that Jesus is risen, that he's Lord and Christ, that you've turned from going your own way and are committed to following him, then you should be baptized. People often say you don't have to be baptized to be a Christian, and that is true. We can look at the thief who died on the cross next to Jesus. But actually, the thief who died on the cross shouldn't be our model for how to behave, should he? We're not in his situation. We can get baptized. And Jesus commands us to. And everywhere in Acts, we see that as people believe in Jesus, they're baptized immediately. Baptism is a great help to you if you're a believer in Jesus. It's easy to repent, isn't it? And then as time goes by, our memory gets a bit hazy. We kind of forget how we really felt on that day. But baptism is a solid event that marks the time when we died to our old life and began living a new life in Christ. And so if you know that Jesus rose from the dead and you want to follow him but you haven't been baptized, then please do get baptized. Speak to me or to David or Andrew, the other elders here. Send me a message if you like, or speak to your parents if you're a child, and we'll chat to you about it. It'd be a great thing to do that. That is what people do as they believe that Jesus rose, that he is Lord and Christ. And a final implication this morning. What do people need to hear and believe to be saved? Well, Peter shows us here, doesn't he, in this sermon. People need to know that Jesus is Lord and Christ. And the proof of that is his resurrection. And we'll see that again and again and again as we go through Acts. It's good to see it here right at the beginning, so we're looking out for it as we go. Every time the apostles preach to people, proclaim the gospel to people, their message is Jesus is Lord, and the resurrection proves it. So repent and believe in him. And so as we talk to people, that's what we want them to know, isn't it? That is the gospel that saves. The gospel's not sharing my story. It's not my personal testimony of God in my life. Those might be good things. As you have a conversation with somebody, it's good to talk about some of those things, isn't it? But actually, they're not the gospel that saves people. We don't believe the gospel because it's made a difference in our lives. We believe it because it's true, because Jesus really did rise from the dead. And so we want to be making sure that that message is central to what we do, to what we tell people. That's what we want people to hear at events like the quiz next weekend. As we talk to friends, that is what we want to try and say to them. It might take a while to be able to have the opportunity to do that. But that is the gospel that saves. Jesus is Lord. The resurrection proves it. Repent and believe in him. And actually, that's really helpful, isn't it? If somebody hears our personal experience, what do they say? Well, that's nice for you, but it's not for me. Or I'm glad that you have a faith, but I just don't have the faith that you have. But either Jesus rose from the dead or he did not rise from the dead. You have to make a decision about that, don't you? Not doing anything is making a decision that you don't believe it and that Jesus is not Lord. But if he rose, he is Lord of all and Christ of the universe. And so we can't ignore him. Be assured of this: God has made this Jesus both Lord and Christ. Let's pray. Let's pray. Our Lord, our God, we thank you that into this world oppressed by sin, you have sent the true King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that he has demonstrated who he is by wonders, signs and miracles. Most of all, we thank you that you raised him from the dead, that he is ascended into heaven, and that because of that we can know that he is Christ, the ruler of the universe, the one who pours out the blessings that you have promised, and he is Lord, God himself, seated at your right hand, the majesty in heaven. We pray that you would help us to take these facts seriously. We pray that if we have never worked out the implications of them before, we wouldn't be able to just dismiss them. Either Christ was raised from the dead and is therefore Lord, or not. And we pray, O Lord, that if we are convinced that he did, that what the apostles said about him is true, that we would submit our lives to him, that we begin to follow him. Thank you that he is such a good king, that following him is the way of joy and the way of life eternal, which begins now and goes on forever. Help us, we pray, to consider how we think about Jesus. And may we repent, turn to him, and receive forgiveness and the Holy Spirit, the blessings that you pour out. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.